This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy.
Turn in your Bible to the book of Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Now let's just go ahead and establish something this morning. I imagine pretty quickly I'm going to be hoeing in your tater patch for about the whole service. Now, if you're a Yankee, you have no idea what that means. That means I'm going to be getting in your grill, stepping on your toes, dealing with your mess. This morning, my thought that God's really put, and this is one of those 3:30 thoughts, beloved. God woke me up on Wednesday morning about 3:30, and I went and prayed and thought the Lord would let my bones rest. I laid down on the couch, and on the couch, it came out of me like rivers of living water. And so I wrote it down. This morning, by the help of God, I want to preach on the sin of comparison. The sin of comparison. Psalm 139, verse number 13. The Bible says, "For thou hast possessed my reins." That word reins, if you want to mark in your Bible, that's the word physical organs. What David is saying there is that God literally put together his insides. That's how intimately involved with David's formation God was. And here's what it says in the rest of the verse. Thou hast covered me from my mother's womb. Now, if you make notes in your Bible, make this note. This is the verse that if somebody asks me when a baby is a baby, it's a baby in its mama's belly. Here's why. What David says is, God, you intimately put my guts together. You form my heart, you form my kidneys, you form my stomach, you put my liver where my liver goes. And David said, you covered me in my mother's womb. David did not say that my protection or covering started outside of the womb. It starts where? Inside the womb. You see that? I ain't making it up. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Now notice this verse, verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I want you to read that first little phrase, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Say it with me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Say it again. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, brothers and sisters, in order to understand the power of this verse, you've got to know a little bit about the background of what David is saying. Now, you and I, we read this and we say, well, sure, David was fearfully and wonderfully made. He was a king. He was a man that God used. He was a man that God put on the throne in Jerusalem. Now, if you think that about David, you miss the power of what he's saying. Because in verse number 15, David is going to let us in on a little secret about where David came from. Look at what it says. My substance was not hid from thee, and I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. David said, Lord, you knew me. I was not hid from you, although I was made in secret. Have you ever read the Bible or a verse and you have no idea what it's talking about? And you just feel like the reason I don't understand it is I don't know enough about the verse. Well, that's just the facts. Some of these verses are verses that are written in that day. And if you don't know the history behind it, you miss the power of that thought altogether. Verse number 15 tells us something about David. David says, God, you knew me. You knew my substance, even though I was made in secret. Jewish history tells us about the birth of David. David's father was a man whose name was Jesse. Jesse was a righteous man in the eyes of Israel. In fact, Bible history tells us that Jesse was one of the five righteous people that ever lived in Israel. Now, I don't know that. The Bible doesn't say. But what we do know about Jesse is that he was a member, the high leader of the Jewish Supreme Court. We call it the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is one of those bodies of people that you got to be good and right and moral. Well, David's daddy turns about 70 years old, history tells us. Now, I don't know any other way to put this, but history tells us that he had a midlife crisis. I don't know any other way to put that. And here's what history tells us about David. Now, if you think the young and the restless is crazy, you ought to read Jewish history in the Bible, because you ain't seen nothing yet, honey. And here is what they say when David's daddy, Jesse, had his midlife crisis. That he went and decided he wanted to marry a younger woman. And he decided to marry, as his forefather Abraham did, his handmaiden. And the handmaiden was a young woman in her roughly upper teens, probably about 19 to 20 years old. And as this young woman, she did not want to marry Jesse because, frankly speaking, Jesse's old. And the problem with widowhood in Israel is that if a man is powerful enough and rich enough, then when he dies, all of his wives, they are now condemned to what is called widowhood. She couldn't remarry. And she said, just like any young woman would, I don't want to marry some old guy, and when he dies, I've got to live the rest of my life in widowhood. But as a woman in that day, she is not able to express her desire. So in secret, what she did is she went and told Jesse's current wife, whom he had put away, didn't want to be around her, didn't want to be near her, had separated from her. And on the wedding night, when Jesse married this woman, she did not want to be defiled by Jesse. Now, you've got to understand Jewish customs. On the wedding night, when they would go into the bridal chamber, it was pitch black. They made sure that there was to be no light in the bridal chamber. We often read stories about how that Leah and how that they would switch all these people. It's because of the Jewish customs of that day. And so that night when Jesse went in, the handmaiden switch spots with Jesse's wife. And as they switch spots, here's what happens. 3 months later, Jesse's wife, whom he doesn't think he's been with in months, turns up pregnant. And in Jesse's mind, immediately, what does he think about her? She's been unfaithful. So here's what he does. He disowns his wife, puts her out in another house, and decides that the child she has is not going to be his own. You know what she named her boy? David. That's why David, when Samuel comes to the house and Samuel says, Jesse, are these all your sons? He never says, I've got another son out in the field. He says, there's another boy of my house out in the field. David didn't have anything to do with Jesse. Jesse disowned David. Jesse disowned his family. Didn't want to have anything to do with him. And I wonder if at some point in David's life, sitting out there in the sheepfold, and his daddy didn't want to have anything to do with him, and his mama had been cast out, if he ever said, God, why am I like this? Why am I having to carry this cross? Why am I bearing this burden? No, he did not. Somewhere out there in the sheepfold, he got a good dose of God, the Holy Ghost in his heart. And this is what he said. He said, God, I may not understand why my daddy doesn't want to have anything to do with me. I may not understand why my family doesn't want to have anything to do with me. But Lord, I know that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Even if I was conceived in the secrets, I have been made in the image of God. I may not be accepted by my father, but I've been accepted by you. Now here's what you got to understand. Notice what David says. There's three little things. Write these down. David said, I have personally been made. He says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Can I say something? I hope this helps you. I hope this blesses you. You may not think there's anything special about you. You may not think there's anything important about you. You may feel like I'm not as good looking as that person. I'm not as good looking as that person. I don't have as much money as that person. I'm not as skinny as that person. I don't have the house that that person has. But you've got to understand that the same care and the same concern that God took with that person, He took with you. And the same care that He took with David, He took with you. You are that I in that verse. David said, I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. This is one of those verses in my Bible. I marked that I out and I put my name right there. Here's what you need to put. Whether your name's Tom, whether your name's Larry, whether your name's Bubba. If your name is Bubba, I'd love to shake your hand after the service. Here's what I've always said. I'd love to have a Bubba in my church and a Gertrude to have him married to. Say amen right there. Here's what I'm telling you. Whether your name is what it is, you've been made in God's power and you have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Number two, you have been purposely made. He says, I am fearfully. That means to strike awe and reverence. Now watch this. At the sheepfold, nobody paid attention to David. At the sheepfold, everybody thought David was weird. At the sheepfold, everybody thought David was just some deadbeat half-breed that didn't earn his place in the family. But here's what David did not know. David did not know that his insufficiencies, and David did not know that his intricacies, and David did not know that his oddball nature had been put there on purpose. And one day when he would stand up on the throne of Israel and his own flesh and blood would be betray him in Absalom, that he would still be able to stand up and say, I trust in the Lord. Do you know why? Because he had already been betrayed by flesh and blood back there. Here's what you got to understand. Every nook, every cranny, every fiber, every struggle, every problem, everything you've ever been through, it's been put there on purpose by God. Can I give you one of those real preachery verses that's hard to understand? Romans 8 and 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Can I tell you what all things means in Greek? Good. You know what it means in English? You know what it means in Spanish? You know what it means in Lithuanian? I believe it does too. All means all. That means all your failures. That means all your defects. That means all your pains. That means all your struggles. That means all your heartbreaks. That means all your insecurities. That means all your weight. That all your acne. All your hair. All your feet. I don't care if you're webbed feet. I don't care if it look like flippers in your sandals. You've been made that way by the hand of God, and you've been made that way on purpose. Number three. You've been made precisely. He says, I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. That word wonderfully, it means details, distinguished. Now here's what I want to ask you. How many of you are married to a weird person? Keep your hand down there in the name of God. How many of you, be honest, you are a weird person? Yes, sir. Now watch this. Are you ready? What if I told you that according to that verse, everything you think as odd and weird was specifically placed there by God Almighty on purpose for a reason, and that very detail was put there by the hand of God? How many of you have ever eaten an old-fashioned handmade cathead biscuit? Okay, how many of you was made by your wife? Yeah, both of you. That's what I figured. You know what you'll find about old-fashioned cathead biscuits? Handmade? No two of them are ever the same. Never. Never the same. Now, not them Hungry Jack things. They all make even the same sound when they come out of the can. You know why? A machine did it. You know why cathead biscuits, handmade, are different? Because somebody took concern and care and detail with each one of those to make sure it came out a certain way when it went through the fire. And here's what I'm telling you. The precise nature of your being, of your gifts, of your abilities, of your thoughts, of your actions. You didn't earn them. You didn't make them. You didn't design them. They were put there and placed there by the hand of God, for the glory of God, for the expansion of the church of Christ, to know that there is a God. You were precisely made. Now, you ready for my transition into the message? Here it is. Some of you are looking at me saying, preacher, how can you even say that? You don't know me. You don't know what I battled. You don't know what my family did to me. You don't know what my daddy did or did not do. You don't know about my first marriage. You don't know what my kids have done. You don't know about my addictions. You don't know about my struggles. Here's the problem. If you don't put each of your intricacies and your faults and your failures in the hand of God, you'll spend your entire life and you'll be looking at other people saying, why can't I be like them? Why can't I have that? Why can't I live there? Why can't I accomplish that? Why can't I have that job? Why can't I have that marriage? Why can't I have that family? Why can't I have their health? Why can't I have their gifts? And through the sin of comparison, you will adulterate the gift God has given to you, all through the sin of comparison. You know, isn't it amazing? And I'm going somewhere. Don't jump off the wagon. You jump off, I guarantee you the horse will run you over. It's amazing to me how people are. Preachers are the worst. Women are almost as bad as preachers. Some of you ladies have thrown more hints at your husband about getting you flowers. You've been doing it since the day you got married. And finally, 15 years later, the pinhead finally got the hint you dropped. Now, I can't help he went to Harris Teeter and got the $9.99 deal. But at least he did it. And you're happy. You're excited. And everything's wonderful. Until you look online and see the dozen roses that Fabio gave to your girlfriend at work. Isn't it amazing how what you got is fantastic until you compare it to what somebody else has? Isn't it amazing how you're happy with the gifts that God's given you until you look at the gifts God's given somebody else? Isn't it amazing how you love your house until you look at the house that you think somebody else has? Isn't it amazing how you feel like you're really doing something for the Lord Jesus until you see what somebody else is doing for the Lord Jesus? Isn't it amazing how you think your marriage is great until you look at somebody else's marriage? Here's what I'm telling you. The devil is destroying more homes, more people's minds, more lives, and there are people in here that have certain gifts that God has given to you to use for the glory of Christ and the building of the church, but you'll never do it because you're so upset you don't have what they have, so you'll never use what you have for the glory of Christ. Can I help you today? Four things. Four things that you can do, that you need to do according to the Bible, in order to understand that you have been delicately, intricately, marvelously, wonderfully created by the hand of God. Number one, here's what you need to do. You need to find yourself in Christ. You need to establish who you are and know that it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see yourself as the world sees you, you're forever, constantly be changing that thing in order to make the world happy that you're in that thing. But when you see yourself as the changeless God sees you, then you will forever be satisfied because He never changes and how He views you never changes. Isn't it amazing, brothers and sisters, how we want the world to see us? We want the world to see us as strong, so we go work out. We want the world to see us as attractive, so we cover up and we have to keep covering up. We want the world to see us as wealthy or successful, so we buy clothes that we may, can or cannot afford. We want people that are next door down the road that we don't even talk to think that we've got it together, so we've got to have a certain house. And the whole time, when you get this house, they move and they go to a bigger house, and you've got to have, and you forever are in this recycle bin of people's opinions, and you'll never go anywhere. How do you see then yourself? You've got to see yourself as God sees you. Number one, you know that God the Father sees you as a child He cannot reject. The Father sees you as a child He cannot reject. You see, many of you grew up with a daddy that never said he loved you, or a mother that never said she was proud of you, or a husband or a wife that has never really built you up or never loved you the way you felt or whatever it is. And you constantly feel like, I've got to do this or I won't be accepted. I've got to do this or they're not going to accept accept me. I've got to do this, or if I do that, I'm going to be rejected. And here's what you do. You think, if I can do what they do, I'll be okay. If I can do what they do or have what they have, then I'll be okay. Can I tell you the truth of what the Bible says about you? The day that you got saved by the grace of God, the Father put you in His hand. He wrote your name in His book. He laced you in His family. And there is absolutely no sin you can commit, no abomination you can commit that will ever get the Father to look at you and kick you out of His family. You can't say enough bad words. You can't live wickedly enough. You have been placed in the hand of God, sealed in the power of Christ, adopted in the family of God, written down in the Lamb's book of life with the immutable blood of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, no matter what you wear, no matter how big or small you are, how rich or poor you are, your house big or small, I don't care if you live on an axle, on a tandem dump truck, you are accepted in the eyes of God. He loves you as if you are the only child. He hears you as if you are the only child. He receives you as if you are the only child. Therefore, stop trying to find a world that receives you. The Father already has. Number two, you've got to see yourself as the Son sees you. The Father sees you as a child. He always will, can never reject and will always accept. Number two, the Son sees you as a sibling that He will always protect. He'll always protect. Now, I don't care who we are. I don't care where we go. When people, whether we're married, they're our children, when they say certain things and it kind of like grinds and we push back on it. You know why we do that? Because we're afraid that there might be a dagger on the end of that word. And so therefore, it keeps us at arm's length. And we take that over to Christ. Christ will tell us to do something. Walk in faith. Do this. And the very first thing we think is, God, I'll die if I do that. I'll never succeed if I do that. God, I'll lose everything if I go that way. God, I'll fall apart if I do that. Here's what you've got to understand. Christ will never ask you to do something that He will not protect you in. I don't care how high the mountain is He tells you to climb, He'll climb it with you. I don't care how low the valley is He tells you to walk through, He'll walk through it with you. I don't care how dry the desert is, He'll feed you in the desert. I don't care how hot the sun is, He'll shade you from the heat. I don't care how deep the cavern is, I don't care how wide the river is. If Christ tells you to go to it, He'll make you get through it. God does not ask you to do anything in order to hurt you, but always He'll protect you. Then you've got to see yourself as the Holy Spirit sees you. The Holy Spirit sees you as a friend He wants to correct. The Father will always accept, the Son will always protect, and the Holy Spirit will always correct. Fellas, has your wife ever, don't shake your head, Pat, you don't even know what I'm going to say yet. I know you've done this to poor old Dwayne. He said it in the first service. She brings this shirt to you, and she says, honey, I think you'd look good in this. My eyes are not what they used to be. So I go up, and honey, I couldn't fit into that shirt if I was Mason size. Which leads into this. Well, you know, on that note, I have been thinking about us going on a diet together. And their advice always comes, or people's advice, you feel like it comes with a caveat. You feel like they're telling you something to do something, only at the end of the day to help themselves. See, the Holy Spirit's not that way. The Holy Spirit, when He convicts you over something, it's never to help Him. It's always to help you. When the Spirit of God deals with your heart on a matter and you sit there and think, Lord, is this really you? It is the Lord. And if you don't deal with that, it will bring pain down the road somewhere. It may be a friendship that God says you need to get rid of that person. You need to get rid of that relationship because the Spirit of God knows He's not come to hurt you. He's not come to break you. He's not come to turn you upside down. He has come to make you better and in the image of Christ more. So as long as you keep trying to find yourself in the acceptance of the world, you'll never find yourself anywhere. You've got to find who you are in Christ. You're a child that He loves more than life. Are you ready for this second one? Because I can tell you right now, this one goes against every Dr. Phil thing you've ever heard in your life. Are you ready? Number two, the best way to get over the sin of comparison is to realize you are a train wreck. You are a train wreck. Beloved, I don't care how much you smile. You are a train wreck. And here is the problem with us. We spend our lives looking at other people, thinking, if I could be like them, I'll be happy. No, you won't. You've just put lipstick on a mangled up piece of wreckage. You say, I'm not wrecked. Oh, yes, you are. You were made in the image of Jesus Christ. But sin entered our bloodstream. And when sin entered our bloodstream, it was the brick wall that our engine ran into. And now, you know what happened when we are sinners? We got wrecked and we got put in the ditch. But here's what happened to us. We got saved and rescued by that heavenly conductor. He sent the wrecker of grace and mercy down our way. And with the hook of Holy Ghost conviction, He reached down. He picked us up and He put us back on the train track. And here's what we know. We are a broken wreckage, but we're headed somewhere. But here's what you got to watch. He put us on track, but you know what we still are? Train wreck. How many of you have no problems? You know what you are? Train wreck. So why do we think that we can turn a couple of screws and fix a train wreck? A train wreck takes a major overhaul. And that's going to happen when you stand in the presence of God. So here is the point of the whole thing. And here's my whole point right now. And the Holy Ghost wants you to understand this. How many of you have struggles, you're trying to walk with God, trying to live for Christ, but you still battle stuff? You know why? If you took a broken wreckage and put it on a train track, wouldn't you expect there to be bumps in the cabin? Do you really think that you and I in this sin-cursed life are not going to deal with insecurities? Do you not think that we're going to deal with inabilities? Do you not think we're going to deal with those things that you and I think are problems? Here's what we do. Here's the problem. This is what we end up doing. We end up looking at somebody else, or we look at what they have, or we look at what they've got, or we look at what we hope will happen over there, and we say, if I can just be like that, I'll be better. You know the difference between a white train wreck and a black train wreck? Color. Both are still what? Train wrecks. You know the difference between an Amtrak train wreck and a Freightliner train wreck? What's in the ditch? They're both train wrecks. You have got to understand you are going to battle. You are going to struggle. Nothing is going to click in your life one day when you no longer struggle, worry, or battle anything. You are going to battle because you are a fleshly being trying to walk in the Spirit of God, headed to a heavenly country, going through a corrupt world. You are going to struggle. But remember what the Bible says. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And this is what you need to understand. You can make it to the train station, but you got to expect some bumps along the way. Isn't that good Holy Ghost preaching? That ain't real high on the heavenly totem pole, but it's just the truth of where you and I are living. Number three, are you ready for this one? How do you beat the sin of comparison? Oh Lord. Number three, watch what you watch. Watch what you watch. Back to the flower illustration. Isn't it amazing how wonderful you think your $9.99 bouquet is until you see somebody else's $19.99 bouquet? And by the way, if you can find a $9.99 bouquet, you get my number because I'm going to go buy one this afternoon. Isn't it amazing how you can be so excited about your anniversary dinner, and all you're going to do, all y'all can afford to do, you're a brand new married couple, or maybe you've been married 25 years, and the finances are not what you would hope they, and all you can afford is a McDonald's cheeseburger for your anniversary meal, and you just are so in love sitting there looking at somebody across from two pickles and a pile of onions. And you just, the butterflies. And everything's great until you go home. Start scrolling on that phone. Can I tell you the problem with watching what you watch? Because here's what you end up doing. You see all these people that have all their ideas and all, and I better get some men that help me, because y'all been wanting me to preach on this for 4 years, and now I'm going to preach and you're going to sit there looking like a hen-pecked chicken because you're afraid to say amen. You know exactly. Fellas, here's what they do. You work your tail. You work your fingers to the bone. You do everything you can to provide for your family, and the devil gets in your house as your wife looks at all the other people that have been married 25 years and you've been married 2 years and they've got a house. And they've got furniture, and they've got cars. Here's what I'm telling you. You better watch what you watch for two reasons. Number one, because what they put on there, it doesn't matter what they have. They're still broken people. And if you, as a broken person, try to attain what a broken person has, you're going to get to the end of that broken person's dream and say, I still have it, but I still got nothing. Because when two broken people chase a broken dream, you know what they'll end up being at the end of that dream? Still broken. That's why you have to find, there's nothing wrong with cars. There's nothing wrong with houses. I have a car and I live in a house. Nothing wrong with clothes. I wear them every day. But you can't live for cars and you can't live for houses. You can't live for clothing. You can be just as happy in a potato sack as you can in a $10,000 dress. You sleep just as good in a $1 million house as you do in a single wide trailer. Do you know why? Because when you find security in the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that this world is not your home, things are just that. They are things. Stuff. Watch what you watch. You know the second reason you need to watch what you watch? And I used to say this was just to the young people, but you old people are just as bad. Y'all are just as bad. I'm amazed. I am amazed at the old people that are acting so foolish. People have been married 50, 60 years. It's amazing to me. You know where it all starts? On that phone, on that internet. You know, isn't it amazing how you can watch 30 minutes of somebody online and feel like you need to form your whole life after that 30 minutes? But Scott, there are 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. So if my math is right, that's 150 some hours, whatever it is. I don't even know what it is. Okay. So it's over 140 some hours. We can all agree, all right? You failed math too. Don't you sit there and look at me down your Baptist nose. There's 150 hours, and we look at somebody's 30 edited minutes and think that's what life is. How many of you, if you had to, you could actually work together 30 edited minutes of a good thing in your life? Every blessed one of us. You know, we put up the house and they put up the pictures, but at no point in those posts do they ever put what the house payment's going to be. At no point do they ever put what it's going to cost you to have all that stuff. And here's what I'm saying. We used to preach about this in the days gone by when they had the beer commercials on TV and the Budweisers and the Bud Lights. They'd have all the people partying. They'd have all the people doing all this. And we'd get up, and the old-time preachers would get up and shout, and they would get up and scream and say they don't show the hangovers and they don't show the drunk driving accidents and they don't show the potheads and they don't show all the problems. Where are the people of God now saying, folks, that's not real. That's an edited picture. Stop trying to live your real life after an edit. Doesn't exist. You better watch what you watch. Oh, I can tell y'all, wake that one up. Let me go ahead and give you number four. Here's the problem. It is not God's will for everybody to have everything. It is not God's will. My wife, I want a farm more than I can see. I want a farm. I'm not going to do anything on it. I just want to have the ability to do it if I want to. I'm not going to buy a tractor. I'm never, ever going to have a cow. I want one more than I can think. And you know, I arrived at this place about a year and a half ago. And this is what God put in my heart. It's a good thing, but it's not for you. Not everything is for everybody. Not everything is for everybody. And beloved, you better learn how to run in the lane God has given you, because if you don't, you'll forever be looking to the left and to the right, and you'll end up tripping in your own lane. Here's number four. Number four, how do you beat the sin of comparison? Number four, you better learn how to focus on building the inner man. You better learn how to focus on building the inner man. Brothers and sisters, listen. There is absolutely nothing wrong with working out. I ain't doing it, but there's nothing wrong with working out. You know, there's nothing wrong with going to the gym. But if you go to the gym in order for people to think you are something, one day you'll be old and you won't be able to go to the gym. And you'll have nothing. There's nothing wrong with being attractive and looking attractive. There's nothing wrong with taking care of your skin and making sure your hair is combed. But if you live for these exterior things, I don't care how much you nip it, tuck it, suck it, and pull it back. It's going to die one day. If you want to do all that, help yourself. Here's the point. If you live for the exterior, you'll always be disappointed. But if you'll focus on building the inner man, and you wake up every day and you say, Lord, how can I show grace to somebody today? Lord, how can I show kindness to somebody today? How can I show love to somebody today? How can I be more gracious to somebody today? Let God build the inner man. Lord, where can I have more peace in my life today? Where am I worried? And here's what you're going to find. When the inner man is happy and satisfied and filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, it's amazing how happy the outer man is. You don't believe me? Let me give you an illustration. Brother Scott's going to come. Let me give you an illustration. Ladies, men, isn't it amazing how you can have the newest dress, or fellas, the newest whatever y'all wear? You can drive the nicest car, brand new. You can have just gotten your nails done, your hair combed, shaved, or beard trimmed. But isn't it amazing how when you have a fuss with your spouse on the way somewhere, there's just this anxiety that just comes over you on the inside. That's the point. The inner man is what gives the outer man peace. You ask the Holy Ghost, Lord, how can I have more faith? And when faith rises in your heart, Lord, how can I have more love? When love rises in your heart, Lord, how can I be more gracious? When grace rises in your heart, you'll be amazed at how all this other stuff doesn't matter. I don't blame any of you for struggling the way that you do comparing. For the last 30 years in America, we've taught generations two things: how to make money and how to enjoy it. That's all we've taught them. We've not taught them the meaning of life. We've not taught them about the God of heaven. We've not taught them about salvation in Jesus Christ. The church thought there was a problem only when the offerings were down, never when the Spirit was not around. The church saw problems only when people weren't coming, never when God didn't show up. That was when we thought real problem. And for all these years, we've taught people how to live off of their emotions with no faith and no stability and no solidness in your life. My mother-in-law, I joke about her a lot. She really is a good woman. Kaylee was killed in a car accident, I guess, coming up on 4 years now, 5 years now. 5 years. Eric and Kaylee were all that Cindy had. Last night, it was so funny. I texted her and I said, because I'm still on this farm thing. I texted her, I said, why don't you sell me your house? and I'll sell my house and I'll come up here and live on y'all's land. And she sent back, and it's what she said. She said, you can just have it. And I thought, good God in heaven, won't he do it? And she sent back, and it's what she said. She said, I've come to the point in my life where the only thing that matters is peace in my heart. That's it. That's it. You young couples, you'll ruin your lives chasing a dream that doesn't exist. Couples, you'll fight over things that you'll never attain. You senior adults, the power of God rests on your life. Do not go out here and think because you think you see something somewhere else. The sin of comparison is ruining the church of Jesus Christ. Say that phrase, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Say it with me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made.